Father, I thank you, Lord, and give you the glory this morning and honor you. Father, we honor your name, that your name is high and lifted up, that you are exalted, Father. Father, we thank you that you have declared a couple of things that are direct witnesses of who you are. One being Israel and the other being the church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand in your mind how these two entities function and how they relate to one another and how they are distinct as well. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you have given your Son, who is Jewish and who is our Savior, the Savior of all men, the Messiah, the one that the Jews today stumble over, and the one today that the Gentiles come to. May we provoke the Jews to jealousy and see the Jews come in to the fullness that you have intended for them. I pray that you help me today. I pray, Father, that we would not simply be educated. I pray, God, that we would burn within us with a courage and with a boldness to declare your heart in a world that is very confused and extremely opinionated and listening to so many voices that are not rooted in Scripture. I thank you for your word so that we can walk in the light. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in that light. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin this morning in Exodus 32, and if you want to follow with me in the Bible, we're going to go from there and then move into Romans 9, but I'm actually going to start with a quote of Psalm 89, and Psalm 89 is a covenant promise that God makes with David, the king of Israel, and the reason I'm starting with this quote is because we are striving to see through the Scriptures how God has a unique plan for the nation of Israel and also for the church. And today there is, I believe, growing confusion as to the actual entity of the church and the nation of Israel. And there are those who are, I believe, through confusion and through a misapplication of the word of God, are trying to replace Israel with the church. That Israel no longer has a plan with God or a purpose with God. Israel doesn't have a future with God. That the church of Jesus has now stepped into that role. And this is the one that will receive all the covenant promises. It's amazing how people that advocate for this would be quick to take the blessings of Israel and apply them to the church, but they do not take the curses of Israel and apply them to the church. And so that in itself shows how inconsistent they are with applications of the Scriptures. So we just want to take the Scriptures that are applicable, that make me feel better, and I want to take those promises. And another thing, too, is I'm grateful for the promises that we have as the body of Christ, which are really otherworldly. We are promised a heavenly city, and Israel is promised an earthly city. Israel is going to see Jerusalem on earth as the capital from which Jesus is going to rule and reign over the whole earth. But we as believers are going to live in the New Jerusalem, which is a city right now in heaven that's going to be removed from heaven and come to earth in the future age. And so we have incredible promises that are given to us as the church of Jesus Christ that are literally otherworldly. And I love those promises. And these are the promises that I greatly desire. But the reason I'm going to read Psalm 89 or portions of it this morning is because this deals with covenant promises to David. And a lot of people, as they go into the New Testament, would try to take the promises as they are specific to Abraham And Abraham is mentioned a lot in the New Testament, and how God has chosen Abraham, and now we're the children of Abraham. So I wanted to refer to God's promises with David, who is not Abraham, but is Jewish, and promised a throne, and promised a kingdom by which his descendant would rule forevermore. And so these are promises to a specific man of a specific tribe in the nation of Israel that God has given these promises to. And so I'm just referring, there's a lot of celebration in Psalm 89 of God, but I'm just specifically looking at God's conversation with David. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto, and just listen to me for a moment, if you will, and you can go back and study it. I want you to study it, but you're going to miss the intent of this. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, your seed will I establish forever. That is a Jewish seed, and build up your throne to all generations. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Now listen carefully to this. His seed also will I make to endure forever. That is a Jewish people. That is not a Gentile people. That is a Jewish people of David's lineage. His seed I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and that's why many people today are advocating that God has cast Israel off because of Israel's rebellion and sin against God. So here's what God says of the tribe of David, or David's lineage. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. That is not Gentiles. That is a Jewish promise, a promise from God to a Jewish people, to a Jewish man and his seed forever. And I think it's very important to note, when we advocate that God has thrown the Jewish nation away with her promises, that God has cast aside Israel forever because of Israel's rebellion, I don't think people realize the spirit they are of when they do that. It's quite different than the spirit of Moses. Because if God has pronounced himself as the God of Israel, the creator of Israel, the king of Israel, the redeemer of Israel, the holy one of Israel, through which he has made everlasting covenants with Israel, and he is not able to fulfill those covenants, then what does it say about God who made them and claims to be their Savior and their Redeemer? So in a way, people might want to cast Israel off because of her rebellion, but what does it say about Israel's God? And I want to refer to Moses and his understanding of this in Exodus 32. And Moses is praying, and he says this in verse 9. In this thing, it is like the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is stiff-necked. Now, therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Moses sought the Lord as God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. And Moses interceding for this, and interceding for the nation of Israel, even in other places, would say to God, Lord, what will the nation say about you? If you judge Israel and bring destruction upon this people, the nations will begin to say that you were not able. You were not able to bring them in. You were not able to lead them. You were not able to save them. God, that's what the nations will say about you. And my friends, if we discard Israel from God's covenant promises, that's what the nations and that's what Satan will claim about God to this day. Because Isaiah is replete with his admonitions that God says, Israel is my witness. And if Israel fails, then her God has failed. And that is impossible. And so we have to understand it. Just looking at Scripture and looking at it in its context, we turn to Romans chapter 9. And I want you to see as we jump into Romans chapter 9, which we have spent a lot of time in. Today we're going to bounce around a little bit to a couple of other statements that Paul has made about Israel in other books of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, listen to this, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. God has made these to him. He's not talking about a mysterious body, but he's talking about the flesh. These are my brothers of the flesh. And these covenants, these promises belong to them. Whose are the fathers and to whom is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac, which would refer to the promise, shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Speaking prophetically of the birth of Isaac, and then he also makes mention of Esau and Jacob in his passages in Romans. So what I want to look at, and what I want to understand, because obviously when you look at these scriptures and you read these passages about they're not all the children of Abraham that are the seed of Abraham, it is of the promise then maybe that would bring some confusion. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? And it's not too hard to understand if we read Paul's letters. If I just read that verse of Scripture, if I just read verses 7 and 8, then maybe I could establish a doctrine that says, see, national Israel are the Israelites, the Jews of the flesh. They really aren't the people of the promise. And maybe I could establish a doctrine like that, but I would have to pull Scripture out of context in order to prove that. And we're going to come back to this as well. We're going to study Romans 9 through Romans 11, all the way through its context in the next couple of weeks. But this is what I want us to understand. Why is it that Israel is missing it? Why is it that Israel is not inheriting the promise right now? Why? And so in order for us to understand that, what is Israel's objective? What is Israel going after with God that Israel is not getting, but really wants with God? And thinks because we're children of Abraham, of the flesh, then these things are automatically ours. What is the mind of Paul when he's talking about, listen, the seed of Abraham is not simply the seed of promise just because they're the seed of Abraham. So what do the Jews think they have because they're the seed of Abraham? What is Paul talking about? And so he reveals this to us. We're going to come back to chapter 9, but I want you to go to chapter 11. And Paul is revealing what the Jews are going after. What is it? What is the primary thing, the primary promise that God made to Abraham? What is the overall most significant promise of all? And it's salvation. It is the promise of the Messiah. It is the promise that Abraham's seed, the Messiah, is coming and bringing salvation. It is the promise. That's why he refers to Isaac in chapter 9. It is of the promise. And so in chapter 11, he clearly outlines what Israel is expecting. In verse 7, he says in chapter 11, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So what is Israel seeking? What do the children of Israel or Abraham after the flesh, what are they looking for? What do they want? So, because obviously Paul says in Romans 11, 7, they haven't found it. So the election is the election of grace, verse 5. So don't get into Calvinism here. This is not advocating Calvinism. He says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Simply put, and y'all, we've talked weeks about this, but this is the simplicity of it. God has chosen to save men by grace through faith. That's the way people are saved. You're not going to be saved by good works. You're not going to be saved by keeping the law. You're not going to be saved because you can claim of the flesh that Abraham's your father. I'm sorry, God has said in Romans 9 all the way to Romans 11, I'm not saving people that way. I am saving people by grace through faith. That this is who I have elected to be saved. So whoever comes to God believing in his salvation, God elects to save them. And the Jews have hardened their heart against this means of salvation because they are determined to do it in their flesh. And this is what has blinded them. So back in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, he says this, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. And so this is the problem. This is what's in the mind of Paul. In the mind of Paul, he is making a distinction that Jesus did as well. Jesus stood toe-to-toe with some of the greatest Jewish leaders of his day. And he said what to them? You know who your father is? Your father's the devil. That's who your father is, all right? So Paul's not making something up. Paul is just simply emphasizing and stressing the point that God will only save people by grace through faith. And the Jews are stumbling over this. They're refusing to give up their effort to righteousness through the law. And therefore, just because they are of the flesh of Abraham, they're not saved. They're not going to live forever. They're not going to go to heaven. They're not going to inherit eternal covenants that God made with Abraham, because they're dying in their sin and they're going to hell. But there is a remnant of Jews that have believed in salvation by grace through faith. They will inherit the full promises of Abraham, the everlasting covenants with Abraham, and we Gentiles are grafted into that. We don't remove Israel. We're grafted into those promises. And this is what Paul is bringing out. And the contention, and you have to understand it because this is Paul's mind, the contention is about how do we gain righteousness to live forever with God? How do we get this righteousness? And the Jews believed it was by the law. And Moses is telling us, no, it is by faith. This righteousness comes to us by faith. And so a true Jew is the one who has put his faith in Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are of that faith of Abraham, who have believed and have entered into friendship with God. And this is the promises that God begins to make with them. Anyone who is in Christ has obtained righteousness. It is not a matter of being a Jew or being a Gentile that saves us or damns us. It is only this one matter. Are you in Christ or not? And if you're in Christ, then you have the righteousness of God. And this is Paul's message to the Galatians and his message to those in Colossae, as he also touched on this, not to the depth that he does in Romans, but he touched on it in these books. And I want us to see it. So the modern condition of Israel today is that they're still seeking a righteousness through the law. They're blinded to the salvation that God wants to give them. But the day is coming when their eyes will be opened. They will see their Messiah. He will come from heaven. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And they will see the wounds in his hands and his side. And they will believe in him. And those living Jews will be born again. And they will enter into the everlasting covenant promises that God made with Abraham, and all of the promises that he made with David will continue to be fulfilled through David's seed. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at these passages very quickly. In Galatians chapter 3, and hopefully you understand Paul's mind and what his intent is, because it's very important that we see where he's coming from. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was given to convince us of our sin and our rebellion. The law was not given to give us a hope that we could be saved. The law was given to give us the proof that we're lost and we're under the condemnation and judgment of God, which would cause us to fall at God's feet for mercy. What else are we going to do? We broke his law. And so the law was trying to bring us to our salvation, to Jesus, to the hope that we could have outside of ourselves and in another. So the law is our schoolmaster teaching us how awful we are, that would bring us to Christ, that we would be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So once we enter faith, we're no longer under the law. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." This is the overarching promise of God to Abraham. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so being in Christ is the blessing that we have received from Abraham, who is the son. Jesus is the son of Abraham, if you will, because he has come from his lineage and from the promises. Just very quickly, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to see what the scriptures say. Paul again writing, and neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, neither male nor female, if we're in Christ, because Jesus now is our identity. It's not that the Jews are coming in one way and the Gentiles are coming another way and slaves come one way and rich people. No, there's only one, and that is in Christ. And if you want the inheritance of God, you've got to be in Christ. That is Paul's whole emphasis. And he says in Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." So the Jews called you uncircumcised because the Jews were circumcised in the flesh made by hands. "That at that time you were without Christ." You Gentiles, you were without Jesus. "You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so we lose our identity when we come to Christ. We die to ourselves. We're crucified with him. We're buried with him. And we're raised with him. And so our whole identity, our whole claim to life is not just Jesus Christ, but I am in Christ. It's not that I'm in the church. It's not that I'm a Gentile doing good. It's not that I'm an American confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. A lot of people do that. But if you're really going to have the promises, you've got to be in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. None of that matters anymore, because now Jesus has become your identity. Everything that happens to Jesus happens to you. Everything that Jesus gets, you get. And Jesus, being a Jew, has all of the blessings of Abraham, and you being in him also have all those blessings. That's all Paul's saying. That's all he's talking about. That is his whole discourse and his purpose. And so Jesus has removed the middle wall of partition, because in the presence of God through the tabernacle in the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was the place where the Jews could go, and they could never mix. They could never mingle. Jesus broke that. He broke it. And now in Christ, there's no distinction there. Jews and Gentiles are one body in Christ. And we're both brought near to God. And Gentiles are not a second-rate citizen, and Jews are the first-rate citizens. But because we're in Christ, we have every right that Jesus has. He's given us that. Our righteousness is him, and it is of him. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to read about Abraham and David. And I'll close with this. In Romans chapter 4... What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Please remember that, because contextually, what we've tried to establish today out of Romans 9 and Romans 11 is that the Jews are trying to obtain something that they have not obtained. So Paul takes us all the way back in Romans chapter 4, and he said, what did Abraham find? What did he find that the Jews today want, but they don't have? What did Abraham, what really makes you a child of faith, a child of Abraham? And he says this, what did he find? If Abraham were justified by works, then he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And he's basically telling the Jews, go ahead and work. You're not going to get it. That's the point. You're not going to get it. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, and this is why God made an everlasting covenant with David, even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. David got it as well. Abraham got it. David got it. And David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? It was not when he was circumcised. It was when he was uncircumcised that he believed. He was just like the Gentiles when he believed God. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision are the Jews to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is void, and the promise has no effect, because the law works wrath. But where there's no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. And the simplistic thing that Abraham found was righteousness. And this righteousness was accounted to him by his faith, just like David understood it. And Paul says, now, was God simply giving Jewish people the opportunity to be justified before God? Or was God not desiring that the whole world would have the opportunity to receive the righteousness of faith? And therefore, when we believe God by faith, we are now walking in the steps of Abraham. We are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of those that believe. Simply meaning, we enter in to these covenant promises and blessings of righteousness and salvation and everlasting life with God through Abraham's promised son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's the intent of Paul. And the confusion of all of this comes oftentimes from scattered verses picked here and there, not understanding the intent, and oftentimes very opinionated. I pray it is more clear for you today. And I encourage you and exhort you, get into the Word of God, study it, read it, look it through. Don't just pick a verse or a passage, but read the whole thing through and understand what the intent of the Holy Spirit is. Father, I thank you this morning that you have extended to all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, righteousness, justification, salvation, and life. And Lord, that comes to us through faith, not through works. And I thank you that you did it that way. I thank you, Lord, that you have made it very clear that you will save those who believe in you. Not those who work to get saved. Not those who are determined to be a good person. Not those who are determined to now live a good and righteous life, because they never will. But those who in faith will believe. It's not a pronouncement of righteousness. It's an imputing of righteousness into our very life. It is the life of Christ. And we are indeed baptized into Christ as his bride. And I thank you, Lord, that the promises are extended to us. And I give you the glory for it. And I pray for the Jewish people, Lord. I thank you there's a remnant saved to this day. But Lord, I thank you that their eyes will be opened to their Savior and their Messiah. And the fullness of the Jews will be brought in. I give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name.